What's he doing? I'll tell you right now what he's doing. I'll tell you right now what the president of this country is doing. He's sending out a message. I'm willing to give up some of my freedoms and make some changes in my life because of these terrorist acts. And a little bit down the line, government officials are going to start asking you to do the same. And let me tell you, closing down Pennsylvania Avenue is not a... It's neither here nor there. The White House is so far away from it. It's just a little symbol of what's in store for us. But our founding fathers, you know, that's what these people want us. They want us to be afraid now, and they want us to start giving up our freedoms. Our founding fathers recognize that. See, look through Proverbs. Pick up a concordance. Look up the word prince or the word king or princes. And look throughout Proverbs over and over, and Psalms. Over and over again, it tells you, don't trust in princes. Trust in the Lord. Our founding fathers did not even trust in themselves. They said, oh, George Washington's a great guy. We'll make him our president, but we'll make sure we have the other two branches to keep him in line. They did not even trust themselves. And we need to get back to it. Look at Revelation chapter 13. I just want to show you where this is all heading. Revelation chapter 13. You know, in Isaiah 5:20, Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Right now, the funny thing is, if you're a patriotic American and you think like our founding fathers thought, I just got kicked off a jury the other day because my only objection was they were real nice to me and all, but the government was confiscating some guy's property, which was taking his multi-million-dollar business away, and they just wanted to pay it as if it was just a piece of property. And I was questioning whether it was constitutional, because the Constitution, Fifth Amendment, says just compensation, but they were just saying fair market value based on some federal regulation. And even the judge was kind of disappointed that I said I would not back a law if it wasn't constitutional. So if you standing up for the Constitution, if that gets out through the questioning on juries, and by the way, you end up with 12 juries and about 4 alternates, you start out with 32 people. They kick out a lot of people for a lot of reasons. But the reason why they kicked me out was I kept telling them, let me see this law. I want to see if it's constitutional or not. Private property laws, right now we've got the first guy to get kicked out got kicked out because they found out he has an eagle nest on his property. So he still has to pay. He's got the property all paid off. And he still has to pay property tax on it, but he's not allowed to build on his own land because there's an eagle nest there. This isn't the Soviet Union. This is America. This is America. Take a look at Revelation 13. And verse 7. And it was given to him, to the Antichrist, the end-time world ruler, demon-possessed man. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. There is going to be a one-world government someday, the Bible says, and that government's going to be ruled by the Antichrist. Then he's going to institute the mark of the beast. False prophet is going to institute his right-hand man, Revelation 13, verses 16 to 18. And he causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. We're experimenting with this stuff right now, with the microchips, and we're already putting microchips with information on them into pets, so we can locate, through laser scanners, we can locate the owner of the pet. This is the direction we're going. Now, you might think, no, Franz, that's just a story. You know, maybe this is going to happen someday, but maybe 100 years from now, nobody in America wants a one-world government right now. February 1st, 1992, a government official stated this. February 1st, 1992. Listen to what this government official said. My vision of a new world order foresees a United Nations with a revitalized peacekeeping function. It is the sacred principles enshrined in the United States Charter to which we henceforth pledge our allegiance. Now, why would a government official in our country in February 1st, 1992 say that we're going to pledge our allegiance from here on to the United Nations? That's not what our founding fathers said. Now, you might say, well, who was this government official? Fernandez, was this, you know, some idiot mayor from some other state or something? No, the man's name was George Bush. The man's name was George Bush. It's a quote from him, February 1st, 1992, while he was still president. According to the United States World Constitution, this is what the United Nations World Constitution, this is what it says. This is what the United Nations is all about. The age of nations must end. The government of the nations have decided to order their separate sovereignties into one government to which they will surrender their arms. Is that what our founding fathers had in mind? Why is George Bush saying we're going to pledge our allegiance to that? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. I know it's not real popular now, but I appreciate those guys who were gathered today in their memory, those guys who shed their blood because of a little thing called freedom that they never heard of in the Soviet Union, the old Soviet Union. A thing called freedom that no one in China knows anything about. I talked to some servicemen. One guy was in the Navy. He said whenever they'd pull into a port, the people would just, I forget where it was, but there was one country where they pull into a port, the people would just run up, and hundreds of them would run up to the ship and scream for the United States Navy servicemen to throw them scraps of food. He said, the guy wasn't even a Christian. He said, I threw him everything I had, and then when I saw some little kids still out there screaming, I had nothing left. I just stood there and wept. And the guy had been in the military for like 10 years at that point when that occurred, but he realized, maybe I am standing up for what is right. Maybe there's something. I tell you, we don't appreciate our freedom in this country, and that's why we're losing it. On January 25th, 1993, Warren Christopher, the Secretary of State under Bill Clinton, stated this on CNN. We must get the New World Order on track and bring the United Nations into its correct role in regards to the United States. So I'm not talking about, you know, little fringe guys here and there. I'm talking about the people in power. At the last election, we got a lot of those people out. I'm not going to be happy until we get them all out of there. Okay? We've got the power of vote. Don't get me wrong, I'm not a revolutionary, I'm not that type of person and all, but I tell you, our founding fathers weren't that type either. And they got pushed further and further, and then they said enough is enough, and because of that, we're free today. But we've got the power to vote. We need to get out there and ensure that the blood that was shed by these guys who died was not shed in vain. Put their lives on the line for us, and we don't even appreciate the freedom. Oh yeah, by the way, in Rome, Francis Schaeffer pointed out the Christians were put to death for two reasons in Rome. Not because they worshiped Jesus. The government could care less if you worship Jesus, the Roman Empire. Because, you know, their people were allowed to worship hundreds of gods. What's one more god? No big difference between 100 gods and 101 gods. But the fact was, they worshiped Jesus alone. They refused to worship Caesar. That was crime number one. They refused to worship Caesar. They refused to say, Caesar is Kurios. Caesar is Lord. And so they coined the phrase, Jesus is Lord. In order to be a Roman citizen, you had to say, Caesar is Lord. And whenever they asked a Christian to say it, the Christian would stand there and say, Jesus is Lord. That meant the wild beast. But that was the number one crime. Number two, they held to a standard above the government which enabled them to stand in judgment on the government. That standard is God's Word. They said, no, no, no. What you're doing, what Caesar's doing is wrong because God said it was wrong. And Rome did not like that. No suppress. One of the first things a suppressive regime does, it persecutes Christians. Because Christians will never bend a knee to a government. Our knees bend to the Lamb who was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. The Bible predicts there'll be a one-world government in the future, and the United Nations is trying to bring that about right now. Take a look at Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. We've only got a couple more verses here. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. We have the right to protect ourselves. We have the obligation to protect our loved ones from a totalitarian regime. You know, Jesus in Matthew 24, verses 14 and 22, he says, when the Antichrist sits in the temple, head for the hills. We have the right to try to protect ourselves. That's what government's supposed to do for us, is protect us. But when the government becomes your enemy, you have a right to protect yourself if it gets that bad. Right now, we should really study candidates, register to vote, and vote for the best people possible. There are a lot of guys out there that are in agreement with Christians on just about every issue, mainly because a lot of them are Christians themselves. And we've got some real good candidates that want to run for president that are coming up in the near future. The coming election. But I don't want you to miss the point. The real battle is ultimately spiritual. Look at Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The real battle is not between the United States and the United Nations. The real battle is not between Democrats and Republicans. The real battle is between the forces of wickedness and our God. And we have to recognize that. Now take a look at 2 Chronicles and we'll close with this. 2 Chronicles, this verse has gotten a lot of mileage over the years, but the more America goes down the tubes, the more mileage it's going to get. And this is talking about the nation of Israel, but it will apply to any nation founded on biblical principles that begins to depart those principles and fall under God's judgment. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Now, the biblical view of human government, by the way, don't ever think that the United States government is the best possible, the way our founding fathers set it up, even though they weren't real consistent with it in some key areas, don't ever think that that is the best possible government, according to the Bible. It's not. With all the separation of power and the limits on the government, it's probably the best possible human government. Okay? But the Bible teaches over and over again, the best possible government is a theocracy, a government ruled by God. The Bible teaches that a day will come when the sun will be darkened. A day is going to come when the moon's not going to shed its light, and the stars are going to fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then we'll get the best possible government. As the kingdom of God comes to earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ sits in the Holy of Holies enthroned and rules over the world. That is the best possible government. The kingdom of God on earth. But until that occurs, the best we can do is set up a government to protect the people and then to limit the power of that government in as many ways as we can come up with without destroying, keeping it from accomplishing its biblical purpose of protecting the people. We have that type of government, but we're losing more and more of those limitations. And if we eventually just give it all to the United Nations, it is lost. We have lost America. Now let me tell you, Christianity flourishes under suppressive regimes. If we think we're mature Christians right now, you just wait till people are holding us at gunpoint and putting us in prison. You think Neil Stuhlreier's a spiritual giant right now, warrior and all for the Lord? You wait till he's in a cool, damp prison on a cold night sitting down next to Rory Wessinger, and the two of them at midnight are singing praise songs like Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where true Christianity comes out. So the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but the gates of hell are taking away the work of George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, John Adams. Gates of hell is beating it hard, the good old USA. I love America. I'm going to miss her if we don't do something real quick right now and start voting wisely and writing our congressmen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says this about Israel, but we can apply it to America today. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Somebody needs to be blamed for the deterioration of the American government. But don't blame the communists. Don't blame the liberals. Don't blame the atheists. When it comes time to point fingers, the church needs to point their fingers at themselves and recognize there are Christians in this country. True Christians outnumber atheists, militant atheists, probably 10 to 1. But we're not active like they are. These atheists are a small fraction, probably 5% of the population. They took over the universities. They took over the media. They took over the courts. They've taken over the government. And we've all sat back and just had a good time and took it one day at a time. The church needs to take a stand. If the church gets involved, there's enough Christians right now, we could turn this country around. And if we started sharing our faith and leading more people to Christ and got involved, this nation would change overnight. But if God's people do nothing, this country will continue to go down the tubes. The battle is spiritual. We need to be on our knees. We need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to share our faith. We need to take over our communities with the love of Christ, sharing Christ with others. If we don't, buy yourself an American flag and fold it up and keep it in your drawer. And when we do lose this freedom and this country does go under, at least you'll have the memories of what a few godly men 200 years ago, what they got together and what they did. But I'll tell you, when you turn on CNN, you're not hearing the views of our founding fathers anymore. And it's a talk radio. It's coming back. It might be too little, it might be too late, but I love America, and it'd be nice if the guys that were celebrating today, it'd be nice if they didn't shed their blood in vain. But if it's going to get done, it's got to get done by God's people. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we've enjoyed in this country and for the opportunities that have been here and the fact that this country, for the most part, is recognized it was here to protect us and to protect our freedoms and to give us the freedom to be all that you called us to be. But Lord, we just pray that this trend that is removing our freedoms and giving more and more power to the government and wanting to side with the United Nations and become a one-world regime, we just pray, Lord, that trend would stop. That you would cause your people to drop to their knees, to ask forgiveness from you for being too complacent. And that you would cause us to be all that you call us to be. If you want us to be politicians, that we would do it. If you want us to be school teachers, we would do it. If you want us to be college professors, we would do it. If you wanted us in the military or in the media, that we would do it, but we would do what you called us to do. You said that we were the salt of the earth. We need to get back to being the salt of the earth, to help America back on its feet. But Lord, if that's not the outcome, if we're going to lose our great nation, if we're going to lose our freedom, I just pray, Lord, then that in the midst of our trials, you just continue to show us how much you love us. And you just show us how much you care. And that you just caused us, whether America stands or whether America falls, that you just caused us to trust in you and in you alone. And so I pray, Lord, that you make us a people like David, a people after your own heart. Lord, I pray for our community. There are multitudes out there that don't know your son, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, you give us the boldness and the courage and the willingness to put our reputations on the line by sharing the salvation of Jesus with others that we come in contact with each day. In Jesus' precious name we pray.